Well, it's good to see you tonight. If you have your Bibles on, I invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 11. I had kind of forgotten we had a business meeting tonight, so I went ahead and planned a sermon, and so I'll give you the Cliff Notes version, and I got some notes here, and I'll just try to get through this and try to be expedient about, but not too expedient, right? Okay, I just don't want to waste time. Don't want to waste your time. Don't want to waste the Lord's time. So we're going to look at this great story that I've always loved in the Bible. It's kind of a sad story, but it's a very revealing story. It's called the story of the Tower of Babel. And the word Babel literally means the gate to heaven. Okay? So the word Babel is the gate to heaven. And some people say, they always look at Babel and they say, well, it's confusion. It means confusion. Well, there is a Hebrew word, Belel, which is very close to the word Babel. That does mean confusion, and there was definitely some confusion in this story. But let's just read it, and then I'll come back, and I'll have a few comments to make on it, okay? So Genesis chapter 11. Now, most people believe that chapter 10 actually should come after chapter 11 chronologically. Now, it's there for a reason, because they're going from one genealogy to the next. They're trying to get to Abraham, okay? But they've got to have the story of the Tower of Babel in there. But chapter 10 tells you how people were dispersed after the Tower of Babel, and then we read in chapter 11 the Tower of Babel. So why they do that, I don't know, but that's the way it is. But here's chapter 11, the Tower of Babel. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. So come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. You know, I mean, honestly, when I was reading this as a kid, I mean, when I started reading the Bible, I thought, what's the big deal? I mean, just building a tower. I mean, why is the Lord so upset about this? But when you begin to study it, you begin to understand why the Lord is so upset about it. You know, first of all, they're in this land of Shinar. They actually are moving. It says they built this in the land of the east. Okay? And so when they left the Garden of Eden, they start progressing in a certain direction. And that's the direction they're going. So they end up in this plain. And they decide that that's where they're going to build this gigantic tower. Now, anything you read, if you read the footnotes in your Bible, you're going to see the word ziggurat. Okay, ziggurat, and that's what this is. They have found at least 30 of these ziggurats in that area. It's in northern Mesopotamia, and they have seen these, and they're made out of brick and asphalt, or brick and tar. Now, first of all, there's a problem. Here's this ziggurat. It's made out of brick. And the way they made it was they made a foundation out of brick, and then they filled it with dirt, and they started making the outside of brick. And what it was actually like a stairway that went and led up into the heavens. Now, you know, they didn't build it all the way to heaven. That was not their intention. They wanted to build this thing that would get up into, you know, high up into the altitude. And they wanted to do this for specific reason. Now, so here's a ziggurat. Let me tell you a few things about ziggurats. Okay, they look sort of like pyramids, but they're nothing like pyramids. There's no internal part of a ziggurat. Okay, the second thing is, the reason they built a ziggurat It says here so they could like go around and get up into the heavens or go up, but it was built as a monument to some deity, okay, to some false god. And so this deity might have several ziggurats dedicated to it, but they built this, and then they dedicated it to that deity. And at the bottom of the ziggurat, they would build a temple to worship, for worshiping of that deity. Another thing is this. Archaeologists, like I said, had discovered about 30 of these. And what the thing was that it had this ramp that went all the way up to the top. And at the very top of the ziggurat, there was a room that was built. And in that room, there was a bed and a table. And the reason that was built there was so that the deity, whoever that ziggurat was dedicated to, would have a place to sleep and a place to sit down at a table. All right, so you getting the picture? Now, the fourth thing about these ziggurats is they really had no practical function at all. It was just basically built for this deity. It was just a sacred place. It was built to this false god. Now, why did they do this? They had no practical reason for the people, but in their minds, the way that the deity would go from one ram to another was to go up this ziggurat, and then he would go into the next ram. Okay? Makes sense? Kind of sounds Star Wars-ish, but that's kind of what it is. And if he got tired, good thing, there's a room up there, he can take a nap, right? So, and at the bottom, there's this temple. So that, when he left the rim, came down onto the earth, he could bring all his gifts that he wanted to give to people, and he could give it to them in the temple where they worship him. Okay, you get the picture? Okay, so they're trying to capitalize on this deity. I was reading a little bit about this, and this one writer said, you know, it's kind of like in the Old West, whenever they would build a train through an area, people that had towns that were near the train would move their town over next to the train. Now, why would they move their town near the train? Well, they would build a depot there, so that would be a place where the train would stop, and they would bring goods and services to sell, and then they would buy their goods and services. And so that's sort of the picture that we have of this ziggurat. Okay, so you're getting the idea. All right, so when we come to this story, okay, what's the problem going on here? And most people who study this say there's two problems with this ziggurat. One is the problem of pride. Okay, the problem of pride. Look at verse 4. Verse 4 says, "And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." And so here's where most people say, well, they had the wrong motivation. It was all about pride. They wanted to make a name for themselves, build a tower, and it was all about what they wanted to do. It was let us build a name for ourselves. Now, let me ask you a question. Is there anything wrong with you wanting to make a name for yourself? You think about it. The Braves used to play in a field called what? Turner Stadium, right? Now, who built that? Ted Turner, all right? All right, there's a hospital called St. Jude's Research Hospital. Who was the founder of that hospital? Danny Thomas, right? There's a famous organization called Windshape Foundation, established by who? Truett Cathy, okay? And so these men have left their mark. Is there any... Now, let me ask you this. How many of us really would say, listen, I do not want to make a difference. I don't want to leave a mark. Most of us would say, hey, you know what? I really do want to make some kind of contribution. You know, in Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, God's promise to Abram was this: I will make you a great nation, I will bless you and make your name great. That's God speaking. Okay? Is there anything wrong with having a name for yourself. Well, there's not, okay? But the issue is here is it was God who was going to make Abram into a great name. And it's these people who are going to make themselves into a great name. So there's the difference, okay? So some people believe these people were just absorbed with themselves. Now the second problem here is, the people see, is that there is disobedience. Okay, not only are they prideful, but these people are disobedient. Now, I want you to hold your place right here. Just put a ribbon there or put your bulletin there and just turn back to Genesis 1:28. Okay? 1:28. And let's read, see what God told them to do when God created man. And it says in Genesis 1:28, it says in... That's good. She's got her, we've got a Bible app and it's reading it for us. That's okay. It's not a problem. I think it's funny. It's good. As a matter of fact, it probably reads a lot better than I do. Okay. Okay. Then 1:28 says, "Then God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" And so God told Adam and Eve to do what? Be fruitful and multiply, subdue the earth, okay? And so look at chapter 9, verse 1, okay? It says it again, okay? Chapter 9, verse 1 says it this time to Noah. So God blessed Noah and his sons. Now this is after the flood. "And said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth.'" Okay? And so some people say, well, they're just being disobedient because this group of people have gotten to this land of Shinar and they have just decided they want to build this ziggurat and they just want to camp out right here and to build what's called an urban society. Okay, they just all want to come together to take less resources to live close together in a nice urban city. And so people are saying, hey, they're just disobeying what God said. But listen, problem with that argument is this. When God commanded them to fill the earth, that was his blessing on them. He was not threatening to curse them. God was blessing them. And when God commanded them to fill the earth, that was not about geography. That is, was numerical. God wanted them to have more and more and more babies. And so that's what it was. It wasn't that you've got to go out there. It's like, just start having babies. Fill the earth and have more and more babies. That was in reference to having babies, not changing geographical location. And filling the earth would be accomplished by increasing the number, not simply by moving around. Scattered families. I mean, how many of y'all, I mean, I don't want to see a show of hands and anything, but how many of you live basically, you know, in this church? I would say that a lot of people live basically where you were born. Okay, how many of you live within 25 miles of where you're born right now? Okay, all right. How many of you have children that live in California? No, you don't. But we, you know, I'm one of those people that, man, I just always wanted to be close to home, you know. I mean, the furthest I've moved from here is Texas, and it killed me. I mean, when I got to Texas, I'm like, I wanted to get in the truck and go back, okay. As a matter of fact, when I got to Auburn, I wanted to get in the car and go back home because I'm one of those homebodies. I just wanted to be close to home. So scattered families. It's not such a bad thing not to want to be scattered. It is not a bad thing for families to want to be close together and for a family to move across the country from the other family members. For some people, would be dramatic. They couldn't handle it. Why did people in the Bible scatter? Well, if you remember this, remember Abraham and Lot? They were living together and everything was going hunky-dory. And then finally they decided, hey, we need to split up. Now, why did they split up? Do you remember? because they had too many animals. And they couldn't support all their animals on the land, so they needed to separate and go different ways so that they could be supported by the land. And so that's one of the reasons they separated. They scattered in order to survive. People started, though, here in this story, they start to stay closer together. They want to build this urban society. Now, is that a problem? You know, we look at urban societies now. We look at, like, you think of, when I say urban, most of us think of Chicago, right? That's an urban community. And we think about the crime in urban communities. We think about the crime, like, in places like Atlanta and these urban cities. But you know what? Chicago's not the problem. Okay? Atlanta is not the problem. It's the sin and the people in those urban societies that are the problem. Whether you live in a rural community or an urban community or a suburban community, it's not the location where you live. It's the heart of the people that make that a good or bad place. Okay, so that was not a problem. Now, so what is the problem? Okay, well, the problem in this story is what this ziggurat represents. Okay, because remember, it's dedicated to a deity. And that ziggurat was the tallest structure in that community. I remember a time when I heard this, I don't know if this is true or not, but in most communities, they wanted the steeple of the church to be the highest point in the community. Because in this situation here, what would happen is a man will walk out of his door and he might look up at that ziggurat and he might think, wow, I'm so glad that there's a deity looking out for me. I'm so glad that we have this God taking care of us. And then you have a lot of people living around it, and a lot of people are believing this false deity, and so the masses of the people start to get led astray by what this ziggurat represents. And then they began to build idols, they began to build false gods, and they began to relate to them. They had this God that they could actually see, they could actually interact with, and they looked at the ziggurat, and they thought about how this God that they were worshiping could travel from one realm to the next. And if they got tired, they had a place to, up top of the ziggurat, they could take a nap. There was a table there for them to sit down and eat some food. And this is what happened. This is what was going to happen. And this is what did happen. People began to make the mistake that the one true God fit into that picture. And so they looked at these deities, and this deity, this false god, needed a bed. And this false god needed a table. And this false god needed a worship temple where we could offer him gifts and he could offer us gifts. And they began to think of God like that, as God, as if God needs something from us. As that there was this one who had needs that they could meet. And now it was no longer them who needed God, but it was God who needed them. We were talking tonight in discipleship class about when Jesus went into the temple and he ran the people out. And I didn't get to say it while I was in there because I had to leave to go to a meeting. But you know the big problem Jesus had with people selling stuff in the temple? It was degrading the nature of God. It was degrading to God. And so that's what's happened here at this ziggurat. They're degrading God. They had built this ziggurat so these deities could come down and be with them. And so in verse 5, God indeed does come down. Look at verse 5. It says, verse 5. It says, "But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built." So God came down and God saw what they had done, and it displeased God. And look, listen to what else it says. "And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do." you know what? God looked at that situation. He thought, this is just the beginning. Let me show you a picture of what happens when this kind of thing progresses. Look at Romans chapter 1. And I'm going to be done here in just a few minutes, okay? Romans chapter 1. I'm going to start in verse 21. Verse 21. Because see what's happening in Genesis 11 is they're not glorifying God as the true God. And this is what happens in Romans 1. Listen to this. Romans 1, starting in verse 21. And it says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful. But they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. And knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do they do the same things, but they also approve of those who practice them. And so if God had not intervened in this situation, that's where this was going to be headed, because over the history of time, people continued to rebel. And finally, in Romans chapter 1, it says God just finally gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which ought not to be done. But here in the story of Genesis, God steps in. Now, He could have wiped them out. He could have destroyed the ziggurat. But what did God do instead? He confused their language, okay? And so they could not cooperate anymore. And then, you know, all of a sudden people started speaking Japanese or Korean, or they started speaking different languages. And so, imagine how tough that was, because, I mean, now, you know, there are some people that are bilingual. Like, we go to Mexico, we have people that can speak English and Spanish, which makes it really easier for us, because if I couldn't speak any Spanish, I'd be in a mess. But these people, they know they have no bilingual ability at all. God has just confused their language. And so the work on the ziggurat comes to a screeching halt. I want you to know what this is a picture of. This is a picture of grace. God's being graceful to these people. He's not giving them over to depraved minds to do those things which ought not to be done. He's saying, listen, I'm going to give you a chance. I'm going to step in here, and I'm going to do something, and I'm going to change this so that you don't completely destroy yourselves. And a picture of grace is that He just makes this urbanization impossible. They cannot stay together. They have to separate. They have no choice except to scatter. Now, I'll give you three things real quick and I'll be done. Things we need to learn from this. One is this. God has no needs. Okay? Remember that. God has no needs. You say, well, he needs us to worship Him. No, He doesn't. Listen, the Bible said when Jesus came through on the day of His entrance into Jerusalem, what did He say? If they don't praise me, the what? The rocks are going to cry out. So God does not need us to praise Him. We praise Him as an act of worship, just because we have this realization that we need Him. He doesn't need us. Okay? So God has no needs. God cannot be manipulated. Okay? Listen to this. Proverbs 50. I'm going to read this to you real quick. It says, the mighty one. I'm sorry, I'm going to start in verse 7. It says, hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, and I will testify against you. I am God, your God. I will not rebuke you for your sacrifices or your burnt offerings, which are continually before me. I will not take a bull from your house, nor goats out of your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the fields are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all its fullness. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. God doesn't need us. We need Him. Now, when we think that we can manipulate God, we say, well, if I pray in Jesus' name to achieve some selfish purpose, it's like the person that says, God, I'll do this if you'll do this. We try to play games with God. We're practicing paganism, okay? Because God doesn't need us. We don't bargain with God, okay? When we claim promises, I hear people in the charismatic church often say, well, I'm just going to claim that in Jesus' name. And they're doing it as a means to make God do what we want Him to do. That's a form of manipulation. We can't manipulate God. That's just a form of paganism. When people think in the church that they are indispensable to God because they give so much, or they serve so much, or they have so much talent, or they worship so much, and they think, God, what in the world would you do without me? That's paganism. When we try to manage God, that's paganism. And so God has no needs. He cannot be manipulated. Second thing is this. God has all the power. Okay? If you have any power, it is only because God has dispensed it to you. God is all powerful. It's kind of like this, you know, the British monarchy. Y'all been paying attention to what's going on in the British monarchy? You know, what is the British monarchy? They are nothing but a show. Okay? That's for show. They have no power. It is all for show. And most people have reduced God to the British monarchy. He's good for show. It's good to keep Him around for a little showmanship. But they don't view God as having all the power. We like to have Him around. We like to bring Him up in conversations to make an impression on our friends. But He has no real power in our lives. When we really believe that God has power, we do things like this. We step out in faith. We answer God's call to missions. We answer God's call to ministry. We increase our giving even though we can't afford it. We share our faith with the worst person we know, believing that God can actually change that person's life. And we take a stand for godliness in a godless situation. And so, God has no needs. God has all power. And the last thing is this. God is completely, I'm going to use a big word, autonomous. Okay? We talk about churches being autonomous. You know, our church is autonomous. We're connected with the Colquitt Baptist Association, but we're autonomous. Now, let me tell you this. Episcopal churches are not autonomous. That's why the Episcopals have had such trouble. You know, the local Episcopal church here, let me give you an example. They good people in that church, people like Saxby and Julianne Chambliss and others, gave money over the years. They built that beautiful Episcopal church, St. John's Episcopal Church. They built that church with their money on their land, and they put what they wanted in that church. But they're not autonomous. And so when the Episcopal Church decided that they would start ordaining homosexuals, the good folks at St. John's Episcopal Church said, we don't believe that way. We're going to leave the Episcopal Church. We're going to become an Anglican church. Okay? And you know what the Episcopal Church did? They sent them a bill for their church and their property because they're not autonomous. We're autonomous. If Dion, Brother Dion, decides to kick us out of the Colquitt County Baptist Association, it's still our church, okay? It's still our land. It's still our business because we stand alone, okay? We are connected with the Southern Baptist Convention, with Colquitt County Baptist, but we are an autonomous church. God is an autonomous God. He needs nothing from us. If there were none of us in existence tonight, that would not affect God. He would be totally unaffected. If we ever say these words, God needs me, we're practicing paganism. That is thinking that God is not able to stand on his own. And God forbid we ever say anything like this, God can't do it without me. Because the fact is, we need God. We are indebted to him. He in no way owes us anything. And that was a problem with the whole Tower of Babel, because they were misunderstanding who God was. God, we thank you for your word. Thank you, God, for this story. Lord, just digging through it, it was kind of eye-opening. Lord, never really realized the wickedness of those people, God, what they were doing. But God, so wonderful to see that you extended grace and mercy in the midst of that situation. God, I pray that if there's anybody here tonight that has come to the realization that to become a Christian is not doing God any favors. God offers salvation to us, and we can come to him and we can receive that gift. But God, if we don't, he's still God. I pray, Lord, that you'd put it in our hearts to realize that, God, we come here and we offer what we offer, Lord, with no strings attached. Lord, we just come to worship and to glorify you. I pray, God, that you'd help us as believers to live with this heart of gratitude toward you for choosing us, God, for calling us into this relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen.